Good morning and happy and blessed Resurrection Sunday morning. He has risen. And if you were here, you would say he has risen indeed. Very exciting to be able to come and bring a message to you on Resurrection Sunday. I feel like I should be singing, "He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today," or "Up from the grave he arose." But we'll save that for when we all get back together. I think that Sunday, when we come back together, it'll almost be as we have been resurrected. Resurrected out of our houses and resurrected out of confinement and allowed to come together and to worship our Lord and Savior, our resurrected, living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I do look forward to that time. I would like to read for you this morning from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. I encourage you to listen or even follow along if you have a Bible there with you. Matthew 28, verse number 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly, with fear and great joy, and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Let's pray. Almighty God, there is no greater truth than to realize that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, but then rose again from the grave. Father, our faith, our Christianity is based and founded and stands on a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, on a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who lives today. He lives to intercede for us today, and we know that one day he is returning. Father, we praise you, and Almighty God, we thank you for this glorious living hope that we have, knowing that our sins have been forgiven because Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection. And our justification is made sure through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Almighty God, this morning for the living hope that we have, that we know that Jesus Christ lives today and intercedes for us. And that we can come to him and we can seek from him all the mercy and the grace that we need to go through any situation in life. And we praise you, Almighty God, this morning for the living hope that we have, that we know one day Jesus Christ will return. And on that glorious day, we will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We too will have glorified bodies. We praise you, Almighty God, for this living hope. We recognize, Father, that we live in a world that has such false hope, that does not have living hope. If anything, the hope of the world today is a dead hope. We pray, Father, that as we live through these times, that we would be able to exemplify a living hope in such a way that you might use our very lives to draw others to saving faith in Jesus Christ. To you be all the glory, honor, and praise, Almighty God, forever and ever. In Christ's name, amen. The message this morning is going to come from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, if you have Bibles there with you, I encourage you to open them to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're basically going to just look at one verse this morning, and that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Where Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The title of the message this morning is The Believer's Living Hope. The Believer's Living Hope. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless the preaching of His Word this morning. Almighty God, as we come again into Your presence, we recognize, Father, that these truths are eternal truths. We recognize, Father, that these truths are spiritual truths. And we recognize, Almighty God, that finite, natural man can never comprehend eternal spiritual truths. There are truths written in Your Word that really are beyond the human mind to comprehend and to believe and to trust. Lord, the idea that You created everything out of nothing is beyond human comprehension. The idea that Your eternal Son, the eternal Son of God, became man and was born of a virgin is beyond comprehension. The concept, the idea, the reality, the truth that Jesus Christ, Your Son, the God-man, was crucified, buried, and 3 days later rose up again from the grave, was raised up and lives today and is seated at Your right hand on the throne of grace and mercy, again, is a truth that is beyond human comprehension. So, Father, we pray this morning that You would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that You would renew the spirit of our mind, that we as finite, sinful human beings might yet even grow in our understanding of eternal spiritual truth. May the truths of Scripture become to us more real than reality itself. May, Lord, our faith cause our hope to have substance. And may our faith enable us to have an absolute conviction of things that we cannot see. Lord, may our faith today enable us to live lives that are trusting You in all things and in all situations. We pray that You would use the preaching of Your Word this morning, Lord, to accomplish these things. In Christ's name, amen. Again, this morning, we're talking about the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A living hope is far different than any other hope that humanity has. In fact, in comparison with the living hope, I would call all other hopes a dead hope. All other hopes, apart from a living hope, are really dead hopes. It is a dead hope when we say, I hope that social distancing will work to curb the spread of the virus. We all hope that social distancing will work to spread the curb of the virus, but we have no absolute definite certainty that that will take place. That is a dead hope. We have a dead hope that the curb that everyone is talking about will flatten out. We have a dead hope that we will never contract the virus. We have a dead hope that no one in our families will contract the virus. We have a dead hope that no one in our families will die from the virus. We have a dead hope that a vaccine will be developed. We have a dead hope that a cure will be found. We have a dead hope that the stimulus will soon put money in my bank account. We have a dead hope that I will never lose my job. We have a dead hope that the virus will never come back again. We have a dead hope that this will be the last deadly virus of this sort. You see, we cannot have absolute certainty about any one of these things. We cannot know for a fact that any one of these things will occur. Therefore, they are all dead hopes. A living hope is something that you can be absolutely sure will happen. A living hope is based upon something that is absolutely sure. And that is our living hope. We'll talk a little more about the character of living hope in just a moment. But first, what I'd like to do is to consider the source of the living hope. The source of the living hope. When we understand the unchangeable nature of the source of our living hope, we will even have that much more confidence in our living hope. Listen to what Peter says here. You notice who he's praising. He's praising God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed to Him be all blessing. Let Him be recognized as one who should be blessed, should recognize that God and the Father of our Lord Jesus should be considered to be blessed. Why? Because it was according to His great mercy that we've been caused to be born again. Who according to His great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope. The source of our living hope is none other than God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that God our Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ caused us to be born again according to his mercy. That tells us that the idea of us being born again was something that comes from God. He is the one who determines who will be born again. It is according to his mercy. Mercy is nothing that we deserve. Mercy is something that is given to us irregardless of who we are. We are not the ones who determine whether we're going to be born again. God is the one who determines whether we're going to be born again. And what does he use to determine that? He uses his own mercy. By his mercy, he has determined that we would be born again. And he doesn't just stop at the mercy. He makes sure that it happens. Peter says here, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. God is active in causing us to be born again. He determines who's going to be born again, and then he causes it to take place. We see the same concept in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, where we realize that we're talking here about a spiritual rebirth. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, verse number 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We are spiritually dead. We come into this world spiritually dead, dead in our sins and our trespasses. Because we come into this world sinners, we come into this world trespassers, we are spiritually dead. But then listen to what Paul says just a few verses later. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. You see there again. It's God who determines who he's going to make alive. And then it's God who causes that person to come alive. God causes us to become alive again. You see this same concept in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Who gives man the right to be born again? God gives man the right to be born again. God determines who's going to be born again. Whose will is it that determines that one's going to be born again? It's God's will that determines one is going to be born again. And you notice how John compares this second rebirth with our first birth. Who among us determined that we were going to be born? Who among us decided, hey, I'm going to be conceived in my mother's womb and I'm going to be born? None of us. We have no power. We have no ability prior to conception to say we're going to be conceived and we're going to be born. In the same way, we have no ability, we have no power. It is totally outside the realm of human capability and ability to determine we're going to be born again. It must come from outside of us. God is the one who determines that we'll be born again. It is by God's will. It is by God's mercy. It is by God's love. It is by God's power that we are born again. And that's where our living hope comes from. Our living hope comes from the reality that we are born again, that God causes us to be born again. Now, let's consider again just the character of this living hope. This living hope comes from God the Father. It is determined by him, and it is caused to happen by him. Let's consider the character of this living hope. Peter says here of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. According to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, our living hope is not based upon uncertainty. Our living hope is based upon the certainty of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that Jesus Christ raised from the dead? How do we know that God raised him up from the dead? How do we know that the resurrection took place? Because God tells us the resurrection took place in his word, and we know that God's word is true. We read it this morning in Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying. But then also consider what Luke writes in Luke chapter 24, verse number 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood suddenly near them in the dazzling clothing, and the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." This is why our hope is a living one. Our hope is a living hope because it's based, it's founded on a living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. An event that took place in real time, in real history. An event that is as real as anything else we could ever think of or look at or consider. Our hope is a living hope because it is based upon the absolute reality that God raised his son up out of the dead. And I like to refer to the resurrection as that, because when you read about the resurrection, that's literally what it says, up out of the dead. He raised him up out of the dead. He was among the dead. He was in the tomb, and God raised him up out of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides the believer with a living hope that has at least three different realms. Our living hope is experienced in at least three different realms. There may be other realms, but there's three of them that I want to consider this morning. The three realms that make up our living hope are the realm of the past. The believer's living hope is founded upon the past. Christ arose. Our living hope is founded upon the past. Christ arose. Our living hope continues in the present. Christ lives. Our living hope is culminated in the future. Christ returns. Our living hope is based upon these three realms. The fact that Christ did raise from the dead. The fact that he is living. And the fact that he is returning. The believer's hope. Let's first of all consider how the believer's hope is founded in the past. Christ arose. The reason we have living hope is because when God caused us to be born again, we put our faith in the gospel. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a vital part to that gospel. The fact that Christ arose in the past is a vital part to the gospel. It is a vital part to our salvation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day according to Scriptures. Our living hope is founded in the past event that Christ arose from the dead. Our living hope comes from the gospel. And there is no gospel if Jesus Christ had not raised from the dead. If there wasn't that past event where Christ was raised from the dead, there would be no gospel. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul writes, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then there's no assurance that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, then his death on the cross did not satisfy the payment for sin. Because only the eternal Son of God, being crucified on the cross, can satisfy the payment for sin. And if he's not raised up from the ground, then we have no assurance he's the Son of God. You see how our living hope is founded on the past reality that Christ was raised from the dead? Because he's raised from the dead, we know he's the Son of God. And because we know he is the Son of God, we know that his death on the cross is satisfying the righteous requirement for the penalty of our sin. We also see this same concept in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Again, Paul referring to Jesus Christ, who was delivered over because of our transgressions. We know that Jesus Christ was delivered over to the spiritual authorities, to the religious leaders and Jewish religious leaders. We know that he was delivered over to the political leaders. We know that he was delivered over for our transgressions. He was delivered over that he might be crucified for our transgressions. But then Paul also says here, and was raised because of our justification. How do we know that his payment justifies God's righteous judgment against sin? Because God raised him from the dead. Our justification is based upon a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Our living hope is founded on this past event that Christ arose up out of the dead. And Paul could not make that any clearer than he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. If there wasn't for that past event of Christ being raised up from the dead, the preaching of Christ crucified would be in vain and our faith would be in vain. If our faith is in vain, then there's nothing to our living hope. He repeats this again here in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Do you see how our living hope is founded on the past event that Christ was raised up from the dead, that Christ arose? Because he arose, we know he is the Son of God. Because he arose, we know that his death has satisfied the justice of God. Because he arose, our preaching is not in vain. Because he arose, our faith is not in vain. Because he arose, we are not still in our sins, and we have a living hope. We have a living hope that is founded on the past event that Christ arose up out of the dead. The believer's hope is a hope that remains in the present because Christ lives. Our hope remains in the present because Christ lives. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, he would not be living today. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If he never rose from the dead, he wouldn't be living today. Not only was there the past event that he rose from the dead, there's the present event that he's living today. Jesus Christ is living today. He's living today, and we have a living hope in today because Jesus Christ lives today. Listen to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid." Now, this is the resurrected Jesus Christ speaking. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Jesus Christ is the living one. Yes, he was dead, but he rose and he lives forevermore. Listen to Paul speaking of the living Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Our living hope is in a living resurrected Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father, who's constantly interceding for us. Our living hope is in a living, resurrected Lord and Savior, who's at the right hand of the Father, constantly interceding for us. The writer of Hebrews has a lot to say about that intercession. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. "The former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." We know that our salvation is an eternal salvation because Jesus Christ is seated there at the right hand of the Father, where he is constantly interceding for us. He is able to save forever. Our salvation will never be removed. Our salvation will never be taken from us. The payment for our sins will never grow old. It will never grow inefficient. It will always be there. The sacrifice for our sins is always there. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sins, and he's always there. We know that our salvation is eternal, and no one can take our salvation away from us. Nothing can remove us from the love of Jesus Christ. We know our salvation is eternal because Jesus Christ is the living one who's interceding for us even now, today. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead in the past, and today, in the present, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is one who can sympathize with us. Our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he became man and he lived on this earth. And as man, he went through all the suffering that man could ever go through. He experienced all the weakness that man could ever experience. He experienced the temptation that man could ever experience. What our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the right hand of the throne of the Father, has experienced goes far beyond anything we could ever experience. There is no pain. There is no fear. There is no anxiety. There is no bitterness. There is no anger. There is absolutely nothing that you could experience that Jesus Christ himself has not personally experienced to a far greater detail. Why did Jesus Christ go through that? Certainly, he did not need to experience all those things to be a perfect sacrifice. He was a perfect sacrifice the moment he was born. As soon as you were able to nail Jesus Christ on the cross, as soon as his body grew to the point where you could nail it on the cross, he could have died and paid a satisfactory payment for our sin. Why must he live till he's into his 30s? Why? So that he can experience everything and anything we might ever experience, and that he might experience to a far greater detail than anything we could ever experience. So now, as the resurrected, ascended Lord and Savior, who is living and seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne of mercy and grace, he's able to give us the mercy and the grace that we need for every struggle, for everything that we go through in life. Everything you might possibly experience, Jesus Christ is living today. He's living today to give you the exact amount of grace and mercy you need to go through that experience. And he's seated on a throne, a place of power. He has the power. He has the knowledge. He has the ability. He has the grace. He has the mercy that you need to carry you through every single detail you could ever go through. This is our living hope. Our living hope is a present hope. Our living hope is in a hope in a Lord and Savior who's experienced everything we could possibly experience. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul has this tremendous prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. He says here in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Here the Apostle Paul is asking God the Father to grant us, according to the riches of his glory there being the summation of all his attributes, God is asking, or Paul is asking God the Father to grant us, according to the riches of the summation of all the eternal attributes of God, to use that as his resource to grant us, he says, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That we would be strengthened in our inner man with power. That God would take the riches of the summation of the eternality of all his attributes and use that in connection, in tandem with the Holy Spirit, that we would be strengthened with power in our inner man. And notice what he goes on to say here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Our Savior lives today. And our Savior, the love that our Savior has, God the Father wants us to be filled with that love. We have a living hope and a living Savior whose love would fill us to such a point that is beyond all comprehension, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, and be filled up with the fullness of God. And what's the benefit of being filled up with the fullness of God? Paul goes on in verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We have a living Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us. We have a living Savior of whom the Father wants to take his love and fill us so full with that love that we would be able to comprehend that which is incomprehensible, and that we would understand that God the Father can do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. You see, that's a living hope. That's what our hope is built upon. Our hope is not built upon the transitoriness of this world. Our hope is not built upon shifting sand. Our hope is not built upon the human mind, the scientific mind of mankind. Our hope is built upon a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who is living today, who is interceding us, and wants to give us the grace and the mercy that we need to have to be able to comprehend a love that is beyond all comprehension, to be able to comprehend the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. See, that takes grace. And our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the source of our living hope, he will give us that grace that we can comprehend the incomprehensible, infinite love of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope that remains in the present because our Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is living today. And we have a living hope that will one day be culminated in the future because Jesus will return. Jesus is returning. And that is the day when our living hope will finally be culminated. That's when our living hope will be fulfilled. If Jesus has not risen from out of the dead, he could not return. Jesus promised that he would return in John chapter 14, verse number 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the culmination of our living hope. The culmination of our living hope is the promise of Jesus Christ that he is going to return. Jesus Christ is going to return. Scripture has plenty to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's just consider a couple passages. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Inasmuch as it has been appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait him. Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. He's going to come a second time without reference to sin. He's not coming again to pay the penalty of sin. That has been paid for. That's paid in full. It is finished. The payment for sin has been adequately dealt with the first time that Jesus came. He's coming again with reference to salvation. The salvation that he's referring to here is the ultimate salvation, the salvation of glorification. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to come that we might receive glorification. And this is something that we consider every time we observe communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, our living hope is based upon the future coming of Jesus Christ. He is going to return. When Christ returns, there will be a resurrection from out of the dead. Just as Christ himself was resurrected from out of the dead, so when he returns, there will be another resurrection of those from out of the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. See, Christ is just the first fruits of a great resurrection. He's just the first of a great resurrection. When he returns, there will be a great resurrection. All those who have put faith in Jesus Christ, if they are not living when Christ returns, if they've already died and their souls and spirits have departed to be with Christ in heaven, when he returns, he's going to raise up their bodies. And those bodies will be glorified bodies. And those souls and those spirits will be united with their resurrected, glorified body. Paul speaks of this event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul writes here, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, a euphemism to those who have passed away, to those who have died. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. You see, our living hope even affects the way that we grieve for those that have died, because our living hope is based on a reality that Jesus Christ is going to return. Listen to the rest of this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall always be with the Lord. You notice here that Paul puts himself with the living. That tells us that Paul is expecting this second return of Jesus Christ at any time. What's going to take place when the second return happens? Those spirits and souls that have died in Christ, Christians that have died at the time when Christ returns, their souls and their spirits are with Christ in heaven. They are going to return with Christ. And Christ is going to cause their bodies to be raised up, a glorified, resurrected body. And their bodies will be united with their souls and their spirits. And those of us who are living at this time when Christ returns, our bodies will be transformed into a resurrected, glorified body. And we'll all return with the Lord in heaven and live with the Lord and be with the Lord forever in heaven. See, this is a hope that is meant to give comfort to believers. How is it that we have such great comfort at the time of death? We have such great comfort at the time of death because our living hope is based on the future coming of Jesus Christ. It is culminated in the return of Jesus Christ. The resurrection from the dead needs to be the overriding factor of a believer's living hope. It needs to be the epiphany of our living hope. It needs to be the factor that overrides everything about our living hope. It needs to be the high point of our living hope. This idea that there is going to be a resurrection from the dead. Certainly that was the Apostle Paul's experience. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes here, not that I've already obtained to it. Let's go back and pick it up. We'll go all the way back to verse number 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul wants to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He wants that glorified body that is associated with the resurrection of the dead. Now he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it. I haven't already obtained that glorified, resurrected body that is associated with the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Why did Christ Jesus lay a hold of the Apostle Paul? The ultimate reason that Christ Jesus laid a hold of the Apostle Paul, the ultimate reason that the Apostle Paul was caused to be born again, was so that he might obtain the resurrection from the dead, so that he might obtain this glorified body that is associated with the resurrection of the dead. He is pressing on that he might lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him. Christ laid hold of him that one day he might receive a resurrected, glorified body. Therefore, the Apostle Paul, seeing that as being the apex of his salvation, presses on. All that he desires, all that he wants, is the culmination of his living hope that is going to culminate in his glorified, resurrected body. He says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes that he's an alien on this earth. The future aspect of his living hope has caused him to realize that he's just an alien on this earth. All these temporal things that are going on this earth, all the dead hope of this earth, they're just temporal. That's not a part of his life. That's not even where he really is a citizen of. He's a citizen of heaven. He says our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior. He's eagerly waiting for his Savior. He's eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to be the culmination of his hope. This is what he's waiting for. This is what he's eagerly waiting for. Why? Verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. You see, this is the apex of the Apostle Paul's living hope. He's waiting for the day when Christ Jesus returns. He's eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. He's not eagerly waiting for a vaccine for the coronavirus. He's not eagerly waiting for a cure for the coronavirus. He's not eagerly waiting for the curve to flatten out. He's not eagerly waiting for the stimulus check to come into his bank. He's not eagerly waiting for all these things. He's eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ to return, because when he returns, he's going to get his glorified body. And that's the culmination of his living hope. He's consumed by the culmination of the living hope that is connected with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who lives today interceding for him, giving him the grace and the mercy that he needs to keep his eyes fixed on the future return of Jesus Christ. Friends, there will be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. And oftentimes we talk about things in the Bible that are universal. And oftentimes we talk about things in the Bible that we think are universal that are not universal. But if there's one thing in the Bible that's universal, it is the resurrection. The resurrection is going to be a universal resurrection. It will not just be the believers in Jesus Christ that are resurrected unto glorified bodies. All humanity, all unbelievers, and all believers are going to go through a resurrection. There will be a resurrection out of the dead of both the wicked and those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Look with me in John chapter 5. Verse 25, John chapter 5, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, do you think there's going to be anybody that doesn't hear the voice of the Son of the living God? When the Son of God speaks, all will hear. All will hear, and all those who hear will live. Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also of life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God, Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Everyone's going to hear his voice. When he speaks, all the dead will hear his voice. No one will be able to turn a deaf ear to the voice of Christ when he speaks. And not only will they hear, verse 29, and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. You see, there is a universal resurrection. All will be resurrected. But there are two types of resurrections within that universal resurrection. There is a resurrection unto life, and there is a resurrection unto judgment. All will receive and go through a resurrection, some unto life and some unto judgment. What is the deciding factor? Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. What is the good deed that one must do to receive a resurrection of life? Look with me in John chapter 6, verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." He's talking about working for that which will result in eternal life. The eternal life that he's talking there is synonymous with this resurrection of life. What work must they do to receive eternal life? What work must they do to be a part of the resurrection unto life? They ask him that question, verse 28. Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." You know what the deed is that you must do to assure that you're going to receive a resurrected body unto life, a resurrection unto life? You must believe in him whom he sent. Who's the one doing the sending? God the Father is the one doing the sending. Who's he sending? He's sending Jesus Christ. That's who he's sending. You want to receive a resurrection unto life? Then you must believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ for what? Believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Believe what about Jesus Christ? Believe that he's the eternal Son of God. Believe that he was born of a virgin. Believe that he went to the cross and took your sins upon the cross and satisfied the wrath of God against those sins. Believe that he was buried. Believe that he was resurrected. Believe in these things, and you shall be assured that you will one day receive a resurrected body unto life. You see, if you believe in those things, you've believed in the past event of Christ rising from the dead, and you have received salvation. You've believed in the gospel. You put your faith in the gospel, and you receive salvation. You receive the forgiveness of sins. You have been made right before God. God has declared you to be justified to stand before him. You've put your faith in a past event of Jesus Christ, and you begin to experience living hope. There's a living hope, a hope that cannot be taken away from you, a hope that cannot die, that your sins are forgiven. It's an absolute assurance. It's a certainty. You've put your hope in the past resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now you have a living hope. It's a certainty. An absolute certainty that your sins are forgiven. It's a certainty, an absolute certainty that God has declared you to be right with him. It's an absolute certainty that nothing can take that salvation away from you, that you will never lose that salvation. It's also a living hope that Christ lives today. He's seated today at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for you, constantly verifying that you do have saving faith in Jesus Christ, that you do have salvation, constantly ready to give you the grace and the mercy that you need to go through anything in this life, to continue to live your life for Jesus Christ, to continue to trust Jesus Christ and put your faith in Jesus Christ, to trust him in all things and all situations in life. That's a present day living hope that is based upon the reality that Jesus lives. Then, of course, is the culmination of that hope. The culmination of that hope, knowing that Jesus Christ returns. And when he returns, When that second return happens, you'll receive your glorified body. You see, those who have that type of living hope have a very different way of living in this world, have a very different way of going through this world. Those who truly understand that living hope go through the trials and the difficulties and the hardships and the uncertainties of life in a total different manner than anyone else. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, just how it is that those who have a living hope are to live their lives. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. There's going to be action coming upon your mind. There are going to be lots of things to try to cause you to doubt. There's going to be lots of things that cause you to worry, to have anxiety. There's going to be a lot of things that come into your mind to try to distract you from your living hope. There's going to be lots of news events, all kinds of bad news, all kinds of horrifying things, all kinds of troubling things that are going to try to distract your mind from that living hope. Therefore, you must prepare your mind. You must get up every morning and realize as I walk out the door, as I get up, as I look at the news, as I listen, as I expose myself to this world, there are going to be many things out there that are going to try to distract my mind from the single focus on my living hope, which is going to be culminated when Christ returns. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Keep sober in your spirit. Don't let your spirit be tossed to and fro. Be steadfast in your spirit. Be steadfast in your faith. Be steadfast in your belief. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope. Fix that living hope completely on the revelation to be brought to you, to the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Again, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. What is the grace that's to be brought to you at the second coming of Jesus Christ? It is your resurrected, glorified body. It is the thing for which Paul pressed on that he might receive, that he might lay hold of that for which he was laid hold of. The ultimate culmination of our salvation is to receive a resurrected, glorified body. We were saved in the past because we believed in the past resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are saved through this life because we believe in the present reality that Jesus Christ lives, and we will be saved in the future, glorified in the future, because we believe in the living hope of a returning Jesus Christ. Why is this possible? Because God, in His mercy, took dead sinners and caused them to be alive to a living hope. God did this for us. God enabled us to have this living hope. He took us when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. He took us when we were at the bottom of the ocean, dead in sin. And He reached down into that ocean and He grabbed us out and He breathed into us spiritual life. And when He breathed that spiritual life into us, we put faith in Jesus Christ and we begin to experience that living hope. This is what we live for. This is what we want to contemplate. Not just today on Resurrection Sunday, but we want to contemplate this and we want to think about this and we want to meditate this upon us until the day that Jesus Christ returns. And He is coming. He is returning. Let's pray. Almighty God, right now we enter into Your presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed us clean of our sins. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been able to justly clothe us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are entering into the presence of holiness, in the presence of Your holiness, because we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as we enter into the very presence of Your holiness, we know that our Lord and Savior, our resurrected, ever-living Lord and Savior, is seated right there at the right hand of the throne of grace. And we would plead that Jesus Christ would give us the grace and the mercy that we need to continue to fix our eyes on His coming, to continue to not be disturbed and distraught by all the news that we hear, to cause us, Lord, to live by a living hope and not by the dead hope. Oh, Father, I pray that we as Christians, as we go through these troubling times, would be identified as those who have a living hope and not as those who have a dead hope. That we would cease paying attention to all the news about the dead hope, and that we would look to you to give us a greater understanding about the glorious eternal reality, about the living hope that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we can have salvation, that Jesus Christ lives today and he is going to help us get through this world, and that Jesus Christ is returning and we'll receive a glorified body. To you and you alone belong all praise, glory, and honor in Christ's name. Amen.